Hebrews 4. This will be the last Sunday morning I'll be teaching on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And about 3 years ago, and we also have notes for you. So go ahead and pass those notes out right now if you can. Do you have the notes? Yeah, go ahead and pass the notes out. I want you to have the notes because we're not going to go on any more Sundays on this subject, but I want to share with you why I want to give you this information. About 3 years ago, I was asked to go to a pastor's conference in Banff, Canada. How many of you know where Banff, Canada is? It's not too far across the border. And I was quite surprised at how many pastors and their wives turned out for the conference. And they wanted me to talk on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This probably was the most profitable conference I ever held, because the information I gave them set a lot of them free as pastors and ministers, because they were going through a great complexity and frustration of divorces that were occurring in their churches. And they've seen people destroyed because of one party not interested in the things of God, where the other party was on fire for the Lord. And they've seen people literally lose their fire for God and die on the vine because they didn't know how to handle themselves with an unbeliever within the confinement of their own home. And as a result, the unbeliever literally spoil the position of the believer and ruin them. And several of the wives had bore witness to that was in that conference. And so as I was sharing the information, I noticed that several of the pastor's wives begin to weep and cry and begin to make the statement, why haven't we been given this information before? Why hadn't we seen this in text? You know, a lot of times we take for granted for what we hear. And yet, you can hear a message and not bond to it. You can hear somebody preach a message and not receive the higher understanding of that message. You receive the information, but you don't receive the revelation of it. And that's where we come in with the subject to ever learning and never coming to the knowledge. The word knowledge there is epinosis. It means a higher form of knowledge. And that means it's a knowledge that has to be revealed to you. You just can't hear it until you hear it and hear it and hear it, then the revelation of it comes to you. And one thing about the Bible right here, let's look at this verse in Hebrews 4. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked. Now it says, and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That is the wrong rendering for this verse. Here's how it's worded in the original tongue. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things having been laid open to the eyes of Him with whom to us the Word is our account. And so what people don't understand, that when the Lord had provided everything that we needed, He provided it in the Word of God. It's in your lap. Everything is there. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit to break down and bring you the meaning of that word. But when it said, and to Him whom we must give an account, what He was saying there actually is we must give an accountability to the Word that He left us, because if you give an account to the Word, you're giving account to Him. And so the Word has to be understood. We have to bond to that Word for it to do us any good. There's a lot of people who receive a lot of information about the Word of God, but never bond to it, never make it their own personal thing. And yet, you've got to realize that if it said everything was naked and open into the sight of Him, that means that He saw everything that we needed and put it into the Word of God. And the reason I gave you these notes here is this morning, you might not like the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You might, why is he going into that? I'm going to tell you why I'm going into it. Because I'm giving you an opportunity to understand what it means in certain passages of Scripture, certain texts of things that are important for you to know so you can share it with somebody else that might have marital problems. Have you ever thought of that? You know, somebody said, well, why are you sitting there preaching on that? Are you an island unto yourself? Is it information you don't need because you're not married? Or are you married and been divorced and looking to be remarried? Or maybe you've never been married. Well, whatever the reason is that you're not really interested, I got news for you. There are people out there that need this information, and you can give it to them. If I get it from the Lord and give it to you, you can give it to them. Because there are people you'll touch I will never be around. And you can touch them with the Word of God and the right understanding of it. Amen. And I was appalled at how many of the pastors, out of all those churches that were there and representing those churches, how many people they said were literally in a state of divorce and had no protection. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That is so true, because knowledge gives us power, especially the knowledge of the Word of God. How many can say yes, amen? I don't know how many times I've shared this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, with many believers that were having difficulties, and some of them would get it and others would not. But the ones that would get it, man alive, did it open their eyes up. It gave them something to understand. People, I want to share this with you, how important this is to understand. If you do not ever come to the full revelation of anything in the Word of God, you cannot operate in that area. It won't work for you. But if you get the revelation of it, it will work for you. Amen. And so I enjoyed myself at that time because it seemed more productive than usual because of the need that was so prevalent there in Canada. Well, people, it's at an epidemic proportion now within the churches of America. It's crazy how many people are getting married and getting divorced. And most of the time, I do view it as legal sex. That's all it is to be able to have a legal sexual encounter with somebody within a marriage confinement. And afterwards, well, some of you might have been disappointed. But sexual fulfillment is only a part of a marriage, not all of it. And so with that thought in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to go through chapter 7. I hope that I finish it today, because I'm going to go through a lot of scripture to just impart this information to you. You'll have to meditate on it for yourselves and then run with it. Keep it in your heart to help other people. And listen, if you're here and you've been married in divorce and remarriage, listen, I'm not here to condemn you of what you went through or anything like that. Even if you're in the process of it, I'm not here to condemn you. The thing that I'm here to do this morning is give you information that will not only help you, but help others around you. Now, how many of you know somebody who is in very difficult situations in their marriage? Anybody here have that testimony? Several of you. And the reason that you have that testimony, now you'll get information you can share with them that will help them. And so that's why I'm going to give you this chapter as best as I can, Hebrews 7, so to leave that information with you and you guys build on it. I'm sure you'll see a lot of things that are important here. But first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want us to go to some verses that have to be understood before we get even into marriage. And actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 should have really started halfway through chapter 6, because Paul was leading up to something. And the first thing that he wanted to clarify, and we'll go to, let's go to verse 12. All things are lawful for me, permitted, but all things are not helpful, not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. In other words, he will not allow himself to be placed under the authority of anything. In other words, he wants to be in control of his life. And this is important because marriage, and you might as well make a note of this, marriage is probably one of the single most important steps you can make in your life with somebody being a believer. It is the number one most important step or decision in your life, you as a believer, is how you cut covenant with the opposite sex. I did not say the same sex. My Bible does not read in there Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies, notice your bodies, doesn't say your spirit, says your bodies, are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now notice what he's saying here. He's telling us something. He's saying here that your physical being, your physical body, when you get born again, becomes a member in the body of Christ. How many can say amen to that? There's tons of scripture that talk about becoming a member in the body of Christ. Now notice he says, then shall I take the members of Christ. What does that mean when he says, I take the members of Christ? It means your body really belongs to serving the Lord. Amen? But notice he says, and make them members of a harlot. Now, a harlot was a prostitute, and the prostitute was someone who purchases for personal gratification or of one's own sexual appetites. A harlot is that way. Now, a prostitute is different. They make a living off of it. But a harlot is different in the fact that she doesn't necessarily have an income off of it, but it's her nature to be sexually driven. And that's it. And so he uses that word, harlot, there. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot becomes one body with her? So I'm going to take the members of Christ and join it to a harlot for personal gratification. Now listen to me. He's establishing something here. He's establishing a precedent of thought before you get to the issue of marriage. The first thing that he attacks about the issue of marriage is the body has to be understood of its position of where it belongs before you get married to someone. And sad to say, most of the marriages that are beginning to disintegrate today begin on the premises of emotional sexual appetites. Basically, that's the bottom line. Now, he goes and says here, but he who is joined to the Lord, notice this, is one spirit with him. It's very interesting he even made this statement. Why? Because he's saying that your body becomes a member of Christ, but he validates the fact that you better watch how you give your physical body, because it's meant for the Lord and not for the gratification of what does not belong there. I know you're all getting this. Then he makes a statement, but he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with Christ. Why did he say with Christ? He's separating the body from the spirit. The body becomes a member or joined to the Lord to serve Him, but he clarified the fact that your spirit really is one with the Lord, but your body has a function that is not just given to the Lord, but also for the thought of being joined to another person. Hello? How many of you are living here in the flesh? Well, how many of you know that your body is going to have many functions, not just to serve the Lord, but also to serve humanity? Amen? I mean, even if you're on the job, your physical being has been hired to perform a service for another being. And it won't be just for the member of Christ, but also for an employer. So your body has many functions. So Paul, what he's saying is, if you're going to think about marriage, he says one thing you've got to understand: what is the purpose for you wanting to join yourself to somebody? Is it for sexual gratification? Or is it because you really want somebody in your life other than just walking around with yourself? I always tell people, I says, you're better off with just having three people in your life and not two. That confuses some people when I say that. And they say, well, what do you mean by that? I get along real well with me, myself, and I. But when I join myself to somebody else, life challenges you. And so, he's saying here, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And ladies, get heads up. Men, pay attention. A woman, when she joins herself to you, you become one in flesh with her, but you've got to remember, she belongs to the Lord spiritually. She belongs to you physically. See, some men get this idea that just because you are married to them, they have a right and control over your spiritual being as well. They do not. That belongs to the Lord. And notice this, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is without the body. That was confusing for me for many years because nobody interpreted what it meant, but every sin that I committed was without the body. Every sin I ever committed was with the body. So that one confused me for a long time, but what he's referring to there is the body of Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you something, people. You don't join any church with a homosexual minister in the pulpit. If they're supposed to be a member of the body of Christ, homosexuality is not a part of the body of Christ, because that sin will not be reckoned in the body of Christ. Somebody says, well, there's not too much to say about homosexuality. There's a ton of it in the New Testament. It is a sin, and it needs to be cleaned out of our life. And it says here, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against, notice this, his own body. What does he mean by that? He's prostituting himself for his own body for self-gratification. Boy, is it. Hey, this is getting across, right? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Other words, you are not of yourself. If you're bought with a price, your life now belongs to Him. Now, there are believers who have given their spirit to God, and that's as far as they go, and they live the rest of their life out of their flesh. Well, at least they're saved. Oh, really? I begin to wonder. Because if you give your life to the Lord, you become born again, your body does not belong to you, it belongs to serve Him. And whether you like that or not, that is fact. And some believers come to me and say, oh, they're really dedicated to the Lord. And yet they serve their carnal appetites without any reservation, but yet they claim that they are saved in Christ. You know, people, history is not going to repeat itself there. Just thought I'd throw that thought at you. History is not going to repeat itself there. We're not going to have people there that don't want to be there. Period over and out. That's bottom line. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There, our translators did a horrible job in verse 24. It says, glorify then God in the body of you. And it has the article. And what it should actually say is, therefore glorify God in your body, period. And in your spirit, which are God's, is not there. Translators put it in there. If you can scratch that out, it was never in any manuscripts. So, and by the way, when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I was amazed at how many times our translator, now what a translator is one who writes and interprets what the Greek is supposed to be saying, and you got to be careful of that because sometimes they'll translate a verse that is not saying what it's saying. And I never found so many verses mistranslated in one chapter out of all the chapters in the New Testament is this chapter. And I asked the Lord one day, I said, why is that, Lord? And He says, because they cannot interpret a life they've never lived in Me. You have to press into the kingdom of God to live that life. It doesn't fall on you like trees. How many of you came into the kingdom of God and got born again and said, oh, I know what it means now to be born again. I know it. I know what that life's like. Uh-uh. My Bible tells me the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. That word violence means to press in, to be violent, to be committed, to push and shove yourself into something you've never lived in before. Because the kingdom of God is an effort on our part to press into it. You've got to be strong to do that. Hallelujah. So verse 1, which really would not be where the chapter should have started. It should have started at verse 12. That's where chapter 7 should have really started, on the subject of divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's why at the top of your paper here, I have the Lord's and Paul's discernment for marriage. That's why I put that there. Because this is what the basic principles of all marriage, divorce, and remarriage is found in one chapter. If you and I understand this one chapter, we can do a lot of good to help marriages that are in trouble. We really can. Now, notice verse 1 through 4. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, he's talking about outside of a marital relationship. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, actually a better translation would have been, but since there is so much immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And when Paul established the Corinthian church, they were in an environment where worship was being conducted to the goddess Diana. And what that would mean was literally that they would sacrifice animals to the goddess Diana during a sexual pleasure in these temples. Then the meat, what they do is they take the meat and take it down below the temple called the meat market and sell it in the market. And Christians who had high morals would not buy the meat because they knew it was offered to the goddess Diana. And so there was a lot of sexual immorality that confronted the Corinthian church because of that form of worship that was actually taking place during this time period. Now, it's very interesting when you study on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you don't find much doctrine that we hold today. Much corrupt doctrine, because it was not part of the early church, because the early church was being developed, and so it didn't have what we call a period of history for bad doctrines that they got going today. But anyway, he says, nevertheless, because There's so much immorality. Let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And he goes on to say, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. These two verses are very interesting. He was talking about each one not being in self-gratification, but literally in consideration of each other in the sexual appetite area. You follow what I'm saying? And these verses really validate that marriage has a sexuality to it, where your commitment to God through prayer and fasting does not. And so that's all he was saying. He says, when you're giving yourself a time to the Lord in prayer and fasting, then don't attend to those areas of duty except for a certain length of time. And I'm going to tell you something about marriage in these two verses. People, marriage, the number one thing that you've got to remember in marriage is your marital vows. The thing that you have vowed to each other is for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. See, a lot of us don't realize what it means to make vows to each other when we get married, only to find ourselves ruined in the relationship later on. And here's why. When you make those vows, what you're saying is, my life is no longer my life. My life now has another story to it. It's called commitment to my spouse or commitment to my husband. Are you following what I'm saying? And see, a lot of us, we don't realize the ramification of that, because then after the marriage is consummated, we begin to get revelations of what it really means to live with the opposite party. And guess what? Along with that comes conflict. If you don't believe me, ask my wife Sue. You begin to learn that your mate does not put the roll of toilet paper on the spindle properly. Or leave the toilet seat lid up when you should let it down, men. Right, Sue? Yes. So marriage, what I'm trying to say here is that marriage is not in the toilet. I'm trying to say that marriage literally means self-sacrifice. It means you have to give of yourself. Isn't that a concept? And so he goes on to say, but this I say, this is concession and not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now, what did he mean by that? This is one of these verses where somebody got this translation. Paul is saying, stay away from getting married. This is one of these verses they use where God really isn't into marriage. And that's not what this verse is referring to. He says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And what he's referring to, I wish that everyone was in control of himself sexually. That's what he was referring to there. Not being in a divorce situation. And Paul was not in a divorce situation. Paul was buried. People don't understand that Paul was saying, I was once married and now I'm not. And the reason that he was saying that is that when you were a Jew and you turned to Christianity, your family buried you. You were as good as dead. And Paul said later on in another epistle, he said, I was literally severed from my homeland, the womb of my nationality. I was severed from it. And what he was referring to is not he was severed from it for his call. His call severed his relationship with his loved ones. And so we don't know. We do know, if you're a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. We do know that much. And so Paul was married. But Paul said, I wish that all men were even as I myself. And he wasn't referring to not being married. He was referring to being in control of sexual appetite, because that can be a major issue when it comes to deciding whether you want to marry or not. And he goes on to say, but each one has his own gift from God, one after this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, notice, unmarried and to the widows, unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. In other words, in control of themselves. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It is within people, it's within people to be married, to have that relationship, not only sexually, but also soulishly. How many of you know that the soul has to have its completeness in order for it to work? How many of you understand what I mean by that? Did you know that Adam had everything before Eve came on the scene? How many of you can agree to that? There wasn't anything that he lacked, but yet it said that when he was given commandment to name the animals, he was confronted with male and female. And so one day it began to dawn on Adam, male, female, male, female, male, no female, male, female, male, no female. And so God allowed that for his soul to desire a completeness. And he put him into a sleep. And I like that. And it built himself a woman. You women were built. We're just ribs. Anyway. And he brought the woman to him out of the sleep. And boy, Adam was really excited. I finally got the female. Amen. Complete. And so he goes on to say, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest. Now we'll stop. Look at verse 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I. Notice, now it's not unmarried or widows, but he's now referring to married. He says, and now to the married I command, not I, but the Lord. And so he's referring to two believers in the Lord that have come in to a situation where the marriage is in question. And the first thing Paul says is that your first responsibility is for the husband and the wife to get into a position to let the Lord bring a reconciliation to the relationship. Now, how many of you remember when I was talking on Wednesday night about the word reconcile? There were four or five different meanings for the word reconciliation. This is a very interesting word for the word reconciliation. It's only referred to as Christ and the Father, never once to mankind except this particular passage right here. And the passage here for reconcile is the same way and associated directly to the Lord. And here's this word for reconcile here. This word literally means that you will do everything in your power to adjust to meet the need of your former or of your mate that you're now in jeopardy with, that you will do everything it is to meet the opposite person's need in an action that they started, not you. So you're going to be the first to initiate an action to help what they did, not what you did. Interesting, isn't it? Did you know that you and I were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Not anything that we could do ourselves. There was an action that judges to damnation for eternally. But Jesus said, I will come and redeem mankind from himself free of charge because of their action. And usually when two people come into conflict, the first thing that we hear is they're waiting for the other one to do something first. This word for reconcile means you do something first, whether they do or not. I'll tell you, that's how the Lord helps John and my marriage, both. Both of us the same way. It doesn't matter about them. It matters about you. You got to change. And the Lord will change you and meet the need of the other one. I'm preaching real good anyway, even though I don't have an amen. Now, notice. He says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, wow. Paul, are you bold? Well, we find later on in the verse, towards the end there, he says, I do have the mind of Christ on this. Because evidently he didn't have the complete mind of Christ when he began this chapter, but he found it as he went through it. And what he was saying is, I really don't understand where we go from here outside of two believers being in a divorce situation. He said, but to the rest, this is what I'm going to share with you in my discernment. And then later on he finds, yeah, I do have the mind of the Lord. Here he says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, for the sake of time, the key word in this verse is the interpretation of willing. Willing. You know what this word willing literally means? Willing to do whatever it takes to live together. Notice this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Notice, is sanctified by the husband. Not going to be. Or you could save them. He's saying in that present state, they are sanctified. And what it means, if they're willing to live together, the unbeliever with the believer, it means that they are willing to be separated from the pollution that the world has to offer the home while they're living with the believer for the sake of the believer and the children. In other words, the unbeliever is willing to keep the home in a sanctified position from the pollution of the world so that his family can go on and be a part of the kingdom of God. They're willing to live that way. And we've had that happen in our church several times. And it's been a wonderful testimony when I was sharing this same information years ago that a certain person in our church who had been deeply wounded by churches didn't know that until after he had passed on with the Lord, and his wife came and shared it with me. But one of the things that impressed him is the fact that I didn't come down on someone who was in an unbelieving situation, and it wooed him back into the church situation. Actually, he was a young man that at that time who actually walked in on two of his pastors having sexual relationships with women in the church, and it devastated him. And so he pulled away and couldn't trust any minister until by his word came along. Then he ended up coming back to church and got in fellowship with the Lord and lived this so wonderfully until he went on home to be with him. But anyway, here's what it means by is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, the unbeliever is willing to live in a sanctified home, keep the world pollution outside the house for the sake of the believer and the children. Now here comes a hard verse. Catch a hold of this. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called you, not us, you to peace. It's more personal there. You to peace. You know what he's saying? He's saying if the unbeliever wants that, let him go. You're not called into slavery. You're not to be affected by their unbelieving ways. You're not to be affected by the pollution that could come into the home. Don't allow that. If you can't sanctify my house for the sake of the children and their walk with the Lord, get the heck out! And this is where the ladies up there in Banff started bawling. They said, we have seen more women literally destroyed spiritually because they had a husband that didn't want them to go to church, didn't want the kids in church, didn't want them believing that. And the ladies stuck there and said, well, he'll be sanctified. He'll come to salvation if I remain. It doesn't say that. It says that he's willing to live with her in a sanctified position, and he is in a sanctified position for the sake of the woman and the children. But if he doesn't want to sanctify the home, he wants to bring the pollution of the world into it, kick them out. Can I say it any more frank? Because I'm going to tell you something. You take a rotten apple and put it in the box of good apples, they'll turn rotten. And I'm going to tell you something. I have compassion on women. And I have compassion on men. But a woman is in a different position than a man. Not so much today, because our society has switched. Women are making the money now, and men are kicking back and being good housewives. Don't ask me how that works, but it's working. But a woman sometimes don't know where to turn. They don't know where to turn. And so you got this man holding the family together because he's called husband. You know what a husband is? It's an Anglo-Saxon word which means a house bonder. And she got a husband that don't want to keep the house bonded together. And so a woman sometimes feels intimidated because if I boot him out, where's my next meal going to come from? How am I going to be taken care of? Because women get into that position. How many of you know that's a tough position for a woman to get into, especially when you have kids? Amen? Well, here's how it will help you. Kick them out anyway and cause them to think. Give God a chance to work in their heart. Well, the reason you don't do that is because you're still prostituting yourself for the need that you have in them rather than the Lord. Chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, let's go on. Got to get this thing finished. Because this is hard for all of us to endure. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? There we go. Or how will you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? By them being willing to keep the home in the sanctified position, how do you know you won't bring the unbeliever to the Lord? There's where it comes in. Are you following me? Not in the sanctifying part. Because notice it says the wife is sanctified, the husband is sanctified. Why? Because they've done that. And what that does, it creates a conducive atmosphere to bring the unbeliever to the Lord. When you're living in peace about things. Now let's go on. Notice this. But as God hath distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Scratch that word ordained out. Another bad... This means direct. That is the word there, direct. And so this is how I direct all in the churches. The information he's given here is how he gives it to all the churches. Not ordain, but direct. Now he goes on, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called with uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And we could put in there today, because we have a little history now, that they didn't have back then. They didn't have Presbyterians back there. They didn't have Catholics back then. They didn't have other religions. They only had one religion to deal with, and that was called Judaism. And that's why he put in there circumcision or uncircumcision, because that was the main thing that they fought back then. But is anyone called being a Catholic, or anyone called being Episcopalian? We could throw that in there, whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Notice what he says. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision, it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, is what matters is not in the Greek there. Notice verse 20, 21, 22, horribly translated, horribly. But let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In other words, what position were you in when you were called? Were you a Catholic? Were you a Presbyterian? Were you a Judaizer? What denominational background did you have, religiously speaking? Here he's saying, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Each one in the same calling in which he was called, in this let him remain. In other words, what they were doing is, once they gave their heart and life to Christ, it gave them an opportunity to get rid of their mate, because they were Jews and not believers in Christ. And so that's circumcision, uncircumcision, that's where that fits in. But we could say the same thing today. If you're married to a Presbyterian and you become a Pentecostal holiness dude, it doesn't matter. You remain in that same marriage, that same commitment to each other. Are you following me? So what he's literally saying here, live as you are called. Don't change now your background once you get called. And boy, I've seen many people. I've actually witnessed in my own church, people were that stupid, said that God had called them to divorce that person so I could answer the call of God on my heart. Well, go ahead, be a legend in your own mind. You ain't going nowhere with God in ministry if you can't minister to your own family. Goes on to say, let each one remain in that same calling in which he was called. Let him remain in it. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. That is a wrong translation. Make use of your present condition instead. But make use of your present condition instead. He wasn't saying, look to get out of the slavery. He's saying, remain a slave in the household. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free in Christ is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become a slave of men. Now, our translators would like us to believe that what he's saying is, if you can get out of the present situation, get out of it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, make use of the present situation you're in. Remain in that situation to bring whoever you need to bring to Christ. Amen? Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Now concerning virgins. Virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Watch this. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Here's one of these verses that they look to. As a verse that he's saying, stay out of marriage. He's not saying that at all. He's given his information that he's about ready to tell you about marriage. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. See, Paul is saying how horrible marriage can be. And that's not what he's saying here at all. He's saying here that for the word trouble is called affliction. And he's talking about the responsibility that comes with marriage and provisions. The necessities that come with getting married. That can bring constraint, anguish, and distress. To squeeze you or compress you into something, to break or crush something easily. He was saying that if you don't understand the responsibility of hooking up with somebody, then he says, I am going to give you some information that is going to help you from being crushed and in a lot of anguish and torment what comes with marriage that is not committed to the Lord. And here it is. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Thanks, Paul. That's the problem with the marriage now dissolving, is because one party is as though they had none. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that when a marriage does have conflict, the one thing that you don't want to have is you don't want to have where the conflict is coming from in mind. In other words, don't focus yourself in the conflict, but focus yourself on the Lord. Notice this. Those who weep as though they did not weep. That's a troubled marriage. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. That means a happy marriage. Those who buy as though they did not possess. It means a rich and wealthy marriage. And those who use this world as not abusing it or misusing it means those who work for a living. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And here's what he's saying. I want to save you a whole lot of affliction or trouble. I want you to understand something that comes with marriage. There is a commitment that comes with marriage, and you're going to run into problems. You're going to run into a situation where you might have a marriage that is in constant conflict. And what he's talking about is he's given some information to keep your attention on the things of the Lord, because those are the things that heal the marriage. He goes on to say, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Isn't that funny? Husbands, we ought to be there first. Oh, shut up, Jed. They didn't buy it. And what does he say? And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distractions. And I'm going to tell you, people, if you don't understand these verses, you're going to have a marriage that cannot be healed with the Lord. It'll crumble. It'll dissolve away. So what are you going to do with it? What if you're out there sitting there and saying, well, I've been in that situation. I've been in that divorce. Does that make you a divorcee? No, not necessarily. It gives you this information here that you now have to your understanding. And it means the next time when you choose somebody, you're not going to choose them out of sexual gratification or fleshly thing. You're going to choose them because you're sharp. You're smart. You have the discernment of God. You have the Word of God here. What to understand and what to look at and what to care for. And here, this gets real good now. Watch this. I know I'm going to go on just a little bit longer, but it's worth it. Notice he says, I say this not to put a leash on you, but for your own profit, so that you understand these things. Now watch this. But if any man thinks he's behaving himself improperly towards his virgin, and if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, but let him marry. Now what is he saying here? Well, if you're a spouse to somebody that's never been married before, and they're in a position for sexual fulfillment, he says, and you can't control yourself or wait, it's okay to go ahead and marry. You haven't sinned just because of that. But notice this, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So what is he saying? What you're doing, you as the one who is a spouse to her, what you're doing is if you're in control of your sexual appetites, and you can withhold yourself and be in control of yourself spiritually, what you do with your mate when you give her the signal back, it isn't that you don't want to marry her, it's just that you want to get across to the party that you're going to marry the understanding that Christ should be first, even before your own self-gratification. And so what he does, he holds off on the marital thing until he knows that the one he wants to marry is in control of herself spiritually. Because he adds to that validity there. But say, I would love to marry you. I would love to go to bed with you right now. But one thing I want you to know, I'm in control of my appetite. I want you to get an understanding. You and I are not going to get hooked up until you have the Lord first place in your heart. See, the integrity of this has been lost over the trash that has gotten into the church over the years. We say vows and we don't mean any of them. But you got to mean your vows to somebody. Your word has got to mean something. And if your word isn't meant to the one that you are married to, and then you lose them, then when is your word going to get good for somebody else? When you get this in your understanding. Nothing's going to change. You're going to still run into the same people. Yeah, I know what you're going through, buddy. You do? Yeah. Yeah, I know what you're going through. I have the same people in my church. Just different names, same people. You guess what? This is a real rev. Write this down. People. P-E-O-P-L-E. People. Are people. Whew. Powerful. And that's why he says in verse 30, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart having no necessity. What he's doing, he's training the one that he loves that Christ should be first. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. He wasn't saying, the way the translators read that, they read it out of text. What he's saying, that if you put them in a position of spirituality first, then what you're doing is you're gaining a better marital relationship in the long run than when you don't hold off on that. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Oh, my gosh, this verse has lost itself. Only in the Lord? Only in the Lord? Only in the Lord? You mean to tell me a believer can't marry an unbeliever? You know what you are when you as a believer marries an unbeliever? You are demoting yourself into slavery of the body of flesh. You are prostituting yourself and selling yourself out from the Lord. And yet you are bought with a price. What'd you do? Turn the Lord away? Yes, you did. You should only marry in the Lord. And why would he clarify these verses first? Man, hold back from marrying them. Hold back on your gratification, self-gratification, just to get them focused on the responsibility of the Lord in their heart first. Because I'm going to tell you something. Paul clearly states, with marriage comes trouble. Some of us get married and wonder, why am I having all this trouble? I married the flower of my life. What happened to the flower of my life? It wasn't the woman you married. It was the responsibility of marriage that you married. Hello, anybody out there? When I got married, I got married to a beautiful woman. Along with responsibility. Oh, brother, this is really getting across to all of you. But, I love verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. He finally says, no, this is not my opinion. I do have the mind of God. So you want to get married? Yeah. What's your background? Sin. What's your background?
I was raised in church my whole life.
Why are you marrying sin? You see, we gotta get some brains about us. I mean, we've joined people that we begged them not to marry. And they were both, because they were both believers. One was about as committed to God as they would be a goat. And the other's on fire for the Lord. And they want us to join the two together. Well, why should we join them? They're both believers. They're both believers, but one's getting Shrek and the other one... Isn't that true? We do our best. Well, I know I went through this real fast on a whole lot of it, but how many of you can say, I got it? You have to study these verses in text. You can't pull them out. Or else you would come up with the assumption that Paul hates marriage. And that's not what Paul was saying. He was saying, I'm going to give you a discernment how marriage can work. Hallelujah. Unbelievers, this is going to help you too. When you're dealing with unbelievers, this is a common nature of an unbeliever. Here it is. They don't like church. Stand up, everybody. Okay, if you've got some revelation or insight out of this, please keep your notes, get it down in you, and share with somebody else. If you don't need it, somebody else will come across your path that will need it. I guarantee you. How many of you know that? And we'll just end this teaching now. We'll get into some good stuff. How Christ has made us rich and wealthy. Father, I thank you for this wonderful people. As we now shut the service down, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that wants salvation, Father, we want to give them the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. Father, if anybody here wants to give their heart and life to Jesus, we want to be sensitive to that. If there's anybody here that has never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking another tongue, Father, work on their heart to receive the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because that is so badly needed for us now in this time period, especially. Father, if anybody needs healing, physical healing for the body, we want to pray with them. And with that said, every head bowed, every eye, if you're here and you want to answer to one of those three, please step forward and come up right now. Anybody that wants salvation, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the physical bodily healing, please feel free to come forward right now. Anybody? Hallelujah. We'll just give you a moment here. Praise God. We also have a hospitality room in the back. And if you're just visiting and you have some questions, feel free to go back there, and someone will escort you in the room there. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Yes. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay, Father, may your people have a victorious day. And Father, thank you for the Seahawks win. Amen.